With a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
How available are you to God? You say, well, I guess I'm totally available. He's God. Not necessarily. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what did you do after that? For example, you were baptized and you started going to church. And maybe you started giving a little bit of money till you learned to tithe and start reading your Bible and so forth. But have you ever thought about how available you are to Him? That is God able to use you to the very maximum of your potential? That is your schedule such that you really don't have a lot of time for Him? Has your life so planned that once you became a Christian, you thought, well, now that my sins are forgiven and I know I'm going to heaven, then I just need to live out my life? Well, have you ever thought about the fact that when he saved you for a purpose? That he had probably several purposes in mind, but most of all, did it ever occur to you that he wanted to use you for some particular reason? And therefore, he wanted you to be available to him. And so, if you have been saved by God's grace and love and mercy, and now you've just decided how you're going to live, you've missed a very, very important factor in life. That God saved you for a number of reasons, one of which is that he might use you and that you and I may become available vessels through whom he could do his work. So I want you to turn, if you will, to the 22nd chapter of Luke. And I want to explain how very important it is that you and I make ourselves available to him. And even when we do, what we can expect, and one thing for certain, God will take advantage of our yieldedness to him, use us in ways we probably never dream of. So in the 22nd chapter of Luke, let me tell you what's happening. Jesus has been speaking with his disciples and at the Lord's table, as we call it, and explaining some things to them. And he told them that one of them was going to betray him. And he just finished saying this on this crucial night before his crucifixion. And so they began to ask the question, well, which one of us is it? And then that discussion didn't last very long. And listen to what happened next. The discussion moved over into what is going to happen to Jesus and who is this going to betray him? And there arose in the 24th verse, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Now, how selfish and self-centered and prideful could they be? Here he is talking about his crucifixion. Life was going to be short. And now they want to find out who's going to be the greatest of them all. Isn't that just like carnal Christians? That we are more interested in what we're going to get, where we're going to be, what is going to be our position, what are people going to think about us, rather than how can I give my life away to Jesus Christ? And so listen to what happens. So he said in the 25th verse, the kings of the Gentiles, which referred to those unbelievers, the pagans, lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader like a servant. There are not many folks who want to be a servant, want to be leaders. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant to you, he says, that you may eat and drink of my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of a sudden he switches the conversation and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you may know me. Now, this passage of Scripture is about sifting. And if you'll notice that phrase in the 31st verse, Simon, Simon, which was his name before Jesus called him the rock, that is Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, why? That's the issue. Does he sift us today? Yes, he does. So I want you to understand what's going on in this passage, and simply first to say that God has purpose to use every single person who places their trust in him. He has purpose to use all of us. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment, and if you'll notice here what in this second chapter, these very familiar verses, when he says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast." And then if you'll notice the 10th verse, listen to what he says. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works which God prepared that you and I should walk in them." That is, God saved you and me for the purpose of doing what? Of using us, that we would become his children, and that you and I would serve him all the days of our life. And I think about how many people are saved, and nobody ever says to them, "Now that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you what to expect." You can expect God to begin to work in your life to prepare you to be a servant of God. And so most people grew up thinking servants of God are those who stand on platforms and preach the word or sing the gospel or do a few other things. And so everybody else is to sit and listen. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything of the sort. It's not a matter of sitting and soaking up with the truth. And if you sit and soak long enough, you'll finally get sort of sour. It won't be worth too much because you're just soaking it in and you're taking it in and taking it in and taking it in. And for what reason? To give it out. We are to be the servants of the living God as he spoke of himself. And so when you think in terms of what he is saying here, and talking about sifting, what's that all about? He's purposed that every single one of us serve him in some fashion. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter for a moment, and I want you to notice what he says here. If people could just get the idea that Jesus Christ has saved me in order to use me, that I would be a servant of his, everything would change. Because you see, not only has he chosen to save us and to work through us and to speak through us, to serve in different ways, because he's purposed us that all of us be his servant doesn't mean he's purposed that all of us do the same thing. And that's why most people think only servants are those who are up front. Some of God's greatest servants have never been up front. You'll never see them on television. You'll never hear them on radio. You'll never see their pictures or their names in magazines. Some of God's greatest servants are doing their work behind the scenes in such a fashion that only God knows, and yet those are some of his greatest servants. It isn't who's seen, who's heard. It's who has made themselves available to him. And when you ask yourself the question, well, then why has he done this? That is, what's his purpose? Why does God want us to serve him? Well, think about this. First of all, God uses us to carry out his work. He's got angels innumerable to carry out his work in heaven. Do they do the work on earth? They do some things on earth, no doubt. But he's called you and me to serve him. And to do what? To carry out the work to which he's given us. Now, the most familiar one would be, for example, he says to his disciples, "As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have taught you." He says, "I'm going to be with you all the way to the end of the age when you do this." And some people say, "Well, but I'm not a preacher, I'm not a missionary." That's not even the issue. The issue is this. He's called us to serve him. And in the many, many different ways and the many, many different needs that are out there in the area of God's service. And I think oftentimes the people, for example, who help put the program on radio and television, whatever ministry it is, it's all those people in the truck that nobody sees, all those people in those rooms back there that nobody sees. And you think about in every home, there's somebody at home, there's mom who's never seen. She's doing the work. She's working there, as we say, sun up to sundown, past sundown. People have awesome jobs and ways of serving God that other people will never see. And it's the people who will only serve when they can be seen, when they can be heard. You see, God doesn't have much to do with that being seen and being heard. He has to do with the heart. What is the condition of the heart? And here's the Son of God who says, "I came not to be one who leads and lords it over you," but he says, "I came to be a servant." And he demonstrated that. So he calls us to serve him because He desires to use us, and he uses us in different ways, in different aspects of life. And so you're sitting here saying, or sitting there saying, well, how could God use me? That's not even the question. The question is, are you available for him to use you? And so he gets his work done. How does he get his work done? Through people like you and me. And there are different responsibilities, different aspects of the ministry, and different aspects, for example, of life. And so he uses all kind of people to do all kind of things. And think about this. He doesn't wait till you're 25 years of age to start using you, or 35 or 65 or 75. He can start using you very, very early in life. As a child, God does use his children. I mean his little children. He uses sometimes that child to speak to the parent. And he uses that child to speak to the teacher. God uses anyone and everyone who is available to him to be used. So don't limit yourself and think, well, now you're going to talk about church workers. I probably won't even mention church anymore. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you available to do whatever God wants you to do, wherever he wants you to do it, when he wants you to do it? That's the way he gets his work done. Secondly, that's the way he grows us up. The way he grows us up, one of those ways is that you and I begin to serve him. Because here's what happens. When you begin to surrender your life to him and be willing to offer your life as a servant, God will teach you things in the Word of God you're not going to find any other way. Because you will be in situations and circumstances where you need him, and therefore you will get into the Word of God, you'll begin to study the Word, you begin to pray more, and God begins to use you in ways, and you begin to understand him more, you begin to get to know him in ways you would not. And when I think about, for example, most of what I've learned has been in God's Word, and oftentimes in difficult situations and circumstances, or something that God required me of, and that I knew, well, I can't do this. And if you never get out there on the limb and let God use you, you'll never discover what he will do, what he can do, what he wants to do in your life, till you get in a position that you need him. And when you need him, all of a sudden he reveals himself to you in ways not going to learn any other way. So one of his reasons is that you and I would work his work, fulfill his will. And then the third thing, of course, is to bring him glory and honor. And I had you to turn to 1 Peter a few moments ago. Listen to what he says in this second chapter and 12th verse. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, your conduct, your conversation, your character, your works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So what's God's purpose? He wants to use us to fulfill his purpose and plan. He wants to use us to grow us up. And he wants us to be used by him in order to bring him glory and honor. Listen carefully. We are not to be used by him to be seen or heard. We're to be used by him to bring him honor and glory. If in the process God chooses to use you in a way to be seen and heard, that's one thing, but that can never be your purpose. Now watch this. If you and I are serving him in order to be seen, to get glory, to get acclaim, to get approval, to get acceptance and all that, I'm here to tell you, you've already got all the rewards you're going to get. That's the end of it right there. And secondly, you cannot serve God for two purposes. You cannot serve God for approval and acceptance by man and serve God to bring him glory at the same time. There's no way. It's like a forked tongue. I'm either going to serve him because I love him, because I want to do what he called me to do or do what he says to do, or for the other reason. And so whenever you and I are serving God and we have self in mind and we're concerned about what somebody thinks and how we look and all the other things in life, you know, we've missed the whole point. A servant has his focus and his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on other people and what they think. And one of the primary reasons that many people do not serve God is because they fear failure. They fear rejection. Suppose that I don't do this. Suppose they think that. Suppose that. Listen, Jesus said you and I to serve him. We'll bring him glory and honor by doing what? Serving him. It isn't all these things that we think are important. Many people will not serve God because of fear of failure. Now, if you ask them, what does failure look like? How do you spell favor from your perspective? It's something that's totally insignificant. Somebody says, well, suppose I get up and make mistakes. Join the crowd. We all have. When you see the program, for example, you see me doing pretty well, but you don't see the mistakes. You know why? We edit them out because nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. And so you can't wait till you think you have it all together to serve God. When you decide to serve God, you step out on a limb. And every once in a while you hear this buzzsaw, zzz, zzz, and you think, oh, God help me. Because we all make mistakes and we just accept that. He's not interested in that. He'll help us through. Will he allow us to make mistakes? Yes. Is that good? You say, oh, no, be embarrassed. No, it is good. You know what? Drives us to God. You make a mistake, oh, God, help me to work on me this way. Help me to improve. That's the way we grow. That's the way we bring him glory and honor. And I've heard testimonies when somebody should have said, I saw, and they said, I seen it. And I've heard them use poor grammar, for example, and maybe not do so well. And you know what? When they finish, people just stand up and applaud and praise God. Why? They saw right through that. And you know what they saw? They saw her heart. They saw his heart, not all the things that we are so human about. And so if you wait till you can do it perfectly, you won't be used by God at all. And the truth is, the day you were saved, you became automatically a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, whether you know it or not, you surrendered yourself to him. Maybe nobody taught you that, and it's a shame they didn't. Nobody said to you, now that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a servant of God. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord and Master of your life. And once you grasp that, and once you grasp the fact that he's the Lord and the Master of your life, then all these inhibitions begin to drop away because you know that he's going to help you through whatever is necessary. Now, you say, well, if I were prepared, I'd be willing. Well, let me just say this. That's part of God's whole process. That is, in order for God to use us the way he wants to use us, there's a preparation that goes on. And that preparation is what this passage is all about, because here's what happens. When the Lord chose Peter, for example, and Peter became the leader of those disciples, pretty evident. And anybody's going to walk on water, it's going to be Peter. And anybody going to challenge Jesus. And if you remember what happens in this passage, and you remember how many times Jesus is dealing with Peter, well, what about all those other disciples? Well, you know, he's always up front. But look how God used him. Did he make mistakes? Terrible mistakes. Did God quit using him? No, he didn't quit using him. And so you can't decide. It's not up for you to decide how God's going to use you. It's up for you and me to decide whether we're going to be used or not. It's up to him to decide how, when, why, where, with whom, or without whom. That's the issue. And so with that in mind, let's look at this passage. For example, he says, as he came to Peter here, he said, now, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. What does he mean, Satan's asked for permission? Because Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Master of his children. Listen to this. Satan cannot touch one of his children apart from the permissive will of God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. If God wants me to live a godly life, and he wants me to be a godly person, and he wants to use me, why would he allow Satan to do something like sifting, which we'll explain in a moment? Why would he allow that in my life? That can't be good. Yes, it is. God doesn't do anything that's not good. And the things that oftentimes bring us the most pain and the most hurt and the deepest sorrow are things that God allows in our life for a greater purpose than our pleasure and our comfort and our ease and happiness in life. And so when he talks about asking permission, it simply should say to us that Satan cannot touch you in any fashion, whether it's your health, your future, in any way, cannot touch you apart from the permissive will of God. And if he permits it, he permits it for a very, very valuable, specific purpose, all of which is good in your life. So all of a sudden you're beginning to think about, what about those things that have happened in my life that have hurt me deeply? Did God allow it? Well, he could have stopped it if he'd have wanted to. We've all had those things that we wish God had never let happen in our life. And yet, when we turn around and look back and look through the eyes of our Lord, we say, God, I see what you had in mind. I see what your purpose was now. Now I know that you saw what I could not see. You planned what I would never have planned. You knew something that I didn't know. And if I had known now what you knew, If I had a seen in the future, Lord, what you saw, I would have said, yes, Lord, bring it on. But we can't. And that's why we have to walk by faith. And so he had to ask permission. As somebody says, well, no, wait a minute. He said, Satan asked for permission to sift him, and Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." She said, "Wait a minute. How could Jesus ask the Father about something, pray, and then the Father didn't answer his prayer?" That looks bad on Jesus. He prayed a prayer that the Father didn't answer. Yes, he did. You have to read this passage. Look at this, what he says. He says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What is he saying? Jesus knew what Peter was going to do, because he just got through telling him what was going to happen. He says, "You know, you're going to deny me." He says, "But I'm going to pray for you that your faith won't fail." That is, in that moment it failed, but it did not fail ultimately, because the very night that he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus whatsoever, the very night, and I love this phrase when it says, and Jesus walked by after the trial and so forth is going on. Jesus walked by after he had done this. And the Bible says, and Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. And he went out and wept and wept and wept and wept. And I don't think Peter ever forgot the horrible sorrow that gripped his heart when he knew that he had just denied that he even knew the Son of God. Well, somebody would say, "Well, listen, that canceled him out for ever being used by God." Anybody who would deny that they even knew the Lord Jesus Christ, God certainly cannot use them. But notice what the passage says. He says, "And when you, once you have turned again, repented of your sin, strengthen your brothers." Now, that should say something for all of us. It doesn't make any difference what you've done. It doesn't make any difference if you failed. It doesn't make any difference if you have denied him in some way or the other by being quiet when you should have stood up for him. It doesn't make any difference what sin has back there in your life. When you repent of that, get right with God, God can use you. The people he can't use are those who sin against him, will not repent, live in rebellion against the Almighty God. That's one thing. But think about this. No matter who you are, what your background, where you came from, what your education, God can use you to the maximum of your potential if you will allow him to do it. And so one of the reasons that people want to cop out is this. They say, "Well, but you know, you just don't know about my past. God knows all about your past. I'm just a poor student. God knows all about that. I failed at so many things. God knows all about that. And he knows why you failed." But if you will make yourself available to Jesus Christ, he will use you in ways that are beyond your imagination. You look at yourself today and you say, "Well, how can he use me?" Well, there's some preparation that goes on. And when I think about how many people have sat in church pews for years and years and years and years and years and heard the gospel, heard the gospel, heard the gospel, never even thought about serving God. It has to be grievous to God's heart. Look at your life this morning. Look how God has blessed you. Look at your life and how God has blessed you and equipped you in so many ways. What are you doing to serve God? How available are you to serve the Lord? How available are you to share what God has given to you with someone else? You say, "Oh, there you go talking about money." No, I'm not. I'm talking about how much you know about him. I'm talking about the ways that God could use you to bring other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Does that include resources? Yes. But are you available to him? Now, I want to explain what this sifting's all about. Because oftentimes, we turn our back on him when he's doing something awesome in our life. Now, why did he say sifting? He knew that they understood exactly what that meant. When they would thresh the wheat, they bring it to this place about 40 or 50 feet in diameter, usually up on a hill, and they did what they call winnowing the wheat. They had this fan, they call it the fan, about 6 prongs, and they'd throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall down. And so that's the way they separated the chaff from the wheat. You remember another time that the Bible speaks about chaff? When you and I stand before the living God. So what's happening here? Then the woman usually takes the sifter, and what very vigorously she sifts this wheat, until finally what happens? The wheat falls through, and the chaff they toss out. It's all a matter of getting rid of the stuff that does them no good, that is not healthy for them, or whatever. Now, how do we respond to that in our own personal life? So I want to give you a list of words. And all of these words are a part of that whole sifting process. And when we think about it, let's think about it this way. Because he's God, listen carefully. Because he's God, he knows exactly how much sifting it takes. He knows about how long it takes in your life and my life. And he knows exactly what tools to use to sift us, to make us what he wants it to be, and to equip us to serve him to the maximum of our potential. He knows what it takes, how long it takes, and he knows how we're going to respond. And so if you want to be used of God, then expect God to prepare you to be used by him. Somebody says, well, I just don't feel very prepared. Well, you probably aren't. Maybe you haven't been available. Maybe you hadn't even thought about it. Maybe because you've said, well, God couldn't use me. So there's been nothing going on in your life to prepare you to be used. I remember an elderly pastor many, many years ago said something I'll never forget. He said, and he had this very nasal voice. He's a wonderful, godly man. He said, don't pray for God to use you, because if you do, he'll probably wear you out. And sometimes I've thought about that and thought, Lord, I feel one of those being worn out. Get ready and he'll wear you out. So what does he do? He gets us ready. And what he was doing in Peter's life was sifting. Now, so what's involved in that? And the first word, when I think about how he works and think about how he's worked in my own life, I think about some words here that I want you to just think about in a moment. The first word is shake. It's to shake us up sometime. And that shaking process, as the woman was sifting in the sieve, what was going on? Separating the wheat from the chaff. And most of us at some point in our life need to be shaken up. You can get real lethargic and you can get real comfortable and you can excuse yourself for not being used of God. And so one of the aspects of his process of preparing us is shaking us up. And he can do all kind of things and use all kind of things to get our attention. And that's part of the attention. And for example, he may be doing something in your life that you don't even understand. And no, more than likely you've suffered at some point in your life, and maybe God was trying to get your attention. Maybe he did and you changed. And some of us could look back and say, well, at this point in my life and that point and this point, God really got my attention. And is it not true that usually it takes a little shaking to do that? So the first word is shake. The second word I want you to notice is shock. Because there's some people who don't listen. And when God decides he wants to use you, he's willing to allow something in your life that shocks you into the reality that he's God. And that he's calling you. And that he's dealing with you. And he wants you. And he's appointed you. And he's chosen you. And he wants to use you to serve him. And lots of times people will say, well, I just never expected this in my life. It's a real shock to me. Then what you always have to ask is, God, what are you up to in my life? If you're a child of God, only those things which God chooses to allow to work in your life and to happen in your life, only that can happen. You say, well, there's some things I can't explain. Neither can I. Nowhere in this Bible does it say that God will always give us an explanation for everything. He does say this. He says, God causes all things to believers now. God causes all things to work together for good. You can't stop there. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, that he turns these shocking experiences into something good. And if he's going to use us, oftentimes he has to bring us face to face with something that is very, very, very difficult to handle. What is he doing? Is he just allowing this for no reason at all? No. He says he's allowing it for reasons that absolutely will shock us sometime. Then the next word is silent. Because here's what you'll discover. God works not just on the surface of what you and I see and feel, and it's very evident something has gone on to shake us up and to shock us into the reality that He's calling us, or that God may have said to you, and if you do not obey me, here's what I'm going to do. And that is a real shocker. But sometime God works in our life deep down inside. You don't know what He's doing, but it's like He sort of begins to churn a little bit. Churn. And you look around and you can't figure out what it is. What's God doing? He's getting ready, getting us ready for something. And I can remember a couple of times in my life, especially that come to mind. And one of those times was when God was in the process of teaching me something about the Christian life that I didn't understand. I'd never heard it explained that way. I'd been to 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary and been a pastor. He said, "We should have known it all by then." Well, I didn't know it all by then, and I still don't know it all. I will never claim that. But God was making me very restless. Something inside going on that I couldn't explain. Went on for months and months, and I'd fast and pray and tell God about everything and tell Him how surrendered I was and all that stuff. And one night I went out in the backyard in my study, and I was just sort of... something going on. I couldn't put my finger on it. Usually I could find out what God was saying, but somehow this time I couldn't. Got in on my knees and I began to pray. Asked the Lord to speak to my heart. Well, I had just read the book, They Found the Secret. And I read the first chapter. And the first chapter, Hudson Taylor sounded just like I felt. And so I started reading and I read a few chapters and I thought, I've got to go back to the first chapter. I went up there and I got on my knees and I began to ask the Lord to speak to my heart. And if there's something I needed to know that I didn't know, please show me. If there's something He wanted to do in my life that maybe I was rebelling against, didn't know what it was, I didn't know if I were in some way being rebellious. Wasn't very long on my knees. He showed me something I had never seen in this Bible. I had never read to apply to my heart somehow. Never fully understood what it meant to abide in Christ. Before I got up off my knees, I was so overwhelmed. I walked in the house. I couldn't explain it. I didn't even know how to explain it. I just knew something awesome had happened in my life. My whole perspective of the Christian life changed because the way I grew up, it was a matter of works to please God. You please Him here, you please Him by doing this, you please Him by doing the other. And all of a sudden, I saw what He was saying. And that is, as the branch resides and rests in the vine, so we're to rest in Him. It's not my works, but Christ working through the Holy Spirit in me and through me. All of a sudden, this burden of being a pastor just lifted off. All of a sudden, all these sermons just lifted off my heart. And I felt this awesome sense of freedom and liberty and assurance and confidence and understanding for the first time in my life that Jesus Christ did not call me to do the ministry, but to allow Him to work in me and to work the ministry through me. Not my labor, His labor. Sometimes God works very silently until it comes to the surface. And you see, when I look back and recognize that, I don't know where I would be today as a pastor if I had continued in the same frame of mind that I did then, that I had to do it. I got to get these sermons up. I got to control this. I got to administrate that. I got to do this. And I've got to be, do. And all those things that would eventually wear you out. Think about this. The way He equipped you to be His servant is He saved you. What did He do? He gave you skills and talents and abilities when you were born. And then after you were saved, He gave you one or more spiritual gifts, which means that you are your best at doing what that gift equips you for. There's the gift of administration. Some people can't put two things in the same spot, same time. They just can't. The gift of service. The gift of mercy. The gift of proclamation or prophecy. The gift of teaching. In other words, all these gifts that God has given, He has given you as a believer. You possess that already. He saved you. He gave you talents, skills, ability. He's given you a spiritual gift. And He gave you the Holy Spirit in order to do what? To enable you to do what He's called you to do. So that none of us can say, I can't do it, God. I just can't do it. He would never call you without equipping you. That's the way God operates. He would never call you to do something without equipping you to do it. Part of that equipping process may be sifting. But He's given you skills, talents, and abilities. He's given you, listen, spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift is an enablement to do, listen, an enablement to do what He called you to do. So that when you operate in your life out of your spiritual gift, you have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. Now, if somebody called me to be a calculus teacher, I would be an absolute total failure. God did not give me any gifts that relate to calculus, whatever that is. But He gave me other gifts. And the same thing is true in your life. And so here's what happens. When a person gets in an area of whether it's ministry or an area of service somewhere, and you're operating out of something that's not your gift, you won't be very happy. You won't be very peaceful. You won't do your best. You can't do your best. You're in the wrong place. God doesn't put you out there without equipping you and enabling you through the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about the fact that now you have the Word of God, you can talk to Him in prayer. You can attend fellowship and worship with God's people, encouraging one another in your life. And think about all the assets that you and I have. You can do well at whatever God called you to do because God assumes the full responsibility. Listen, for your surrender and the work that you do and the consequences of that work, He assumes those responsibilities. All He wants is a clean, pure, submissive, surrendered life. He will do it. So don't tell Him what He can't do. And so when you think about that, you think about the fact that He has called you and is working in your life. The next word is searching. Because here's what the sifting process is all about. It's searching, and God isn't searching your heart and mind to find out what we do. He knows exactly. He's, through the Holy Spirit, searching our life to do what? To reveal those things that don't fit who we are. Drinking and carousing and lying and cheating and stealing and immorality does not fit a child of God. Anything, listen, anything that works against being a righteous person is chaff. It's chaff. It's, you can burn it up. When you and I stand before Him, wood, hay, and stubble, wood, hay, and chaff, consumed in the judgment. Gold, silver, and precious stones are right motives. Good works, being obedient to Him, doing what God has called us to do. But chaff is consumed in the fire. And so in our life, what is He doing? He's continually doing what? Helping us to see things in our life that do not belong there. There's some things that don't belong. They don't fit who we are. And whatever is a detriment and a hindrance to our becoming and being and doing and serve Him, He wants it out. And so the Holy Spirit is always in the process of searching to show us what that is. And then, as we said, separating. That is, that's what the process is all about. Separating the good from the bad. All of us have some good things in our life. There's some good things about all of us. But then there's some things that don't belong there. And so what is He doing? Always searching to surface it, to bring it so we get separated from that. We don't want it in our life. And the person who is used of God and people who want to be used of God to the maximum of their potential, that searching process is going on, that separating. It isn't just separating us from sin. It may be separating us from loved ones. And maybe God may call you to be to the mission field or something. And you have to walk away and leave all of that. You say, that's what I'm afraid of. If I surrender, He'll call me to the mission field. Forget it. You let Him decide where He wants to send you, what He wants you to do. All He wants of you is to say yes to surrender. He would never ask you to do something you can't do. He's not going to ask you to do something that's going to harm you or hurt you. He may bring about some pain and suffering and heartache in the process of getting us ready. He may allow us to go through difficult, hard, trying times. But He'll turn every single one of them for our good. So what you have to decide is, do I want to be used of God to the maximum of my potential? Then I must be willing to hurt. I must be willing to do whatever is necessary, because that process is a separating process, which leads me to the next word, and that is simply this. It's a sterilizing process. It's a cleansing process. God cleanses us. He says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that confession means, you know what? That He surfaced something in my life. He searched something that's come to the surface that doesn't belong there. So I have to ask Him to forgive me, cleanse me from that, and turn and walk 180 degrees away from that because it doesn't fit who we are. If somebody put sand in your fuel tank, would you be in a mess tomorrow morning when you get up to go to work? Chuck, 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 and that's it. Sin does the same thing in the life of a believer. It jams our relationship to God, and it can't work. And so our heart must be clean. And so as you look at your life and you look at where you are and what's going on in your life and you want to be used of God, ask yourself this question again. Am I available for God to use me any way He chooses, anywhere He chooses, with whom or without whom He chooses? Am I available for God to use me in that way? Will He be satisfied with anything less? No, He won't. And He said to Peter here, He said, I have allowed Satan to sift you. Why? Because he knew that this fisherman who bungled up things and who was always out front, always boasting of what he would do, and everybody else may turn against you, but count on the rock, I will be there. Did God throw him aside, toss him aside? No. He cleaned him up. He had the shock of his life when he said, I don't know this man. And all of a sudden, all of that chaff of his pride and egotism and his leadership and wanting to be first and all that, you know what, it came to the surface and God just blew it away and made him the apostle at Pentecost who preached that awesome sermon and 3,000 people were saved. Don't tell God how He can or cannot use you because of what you've done in the past. He's available to pick up your pieces, clean up your life, set you on the right path, move you in such a direction to make you a blessing to multitudes of people. It all boils down to simply this. I either surrender my life to Him and find out what He would do, or rebel against Him and live the rest of my life wondering what He would have done if I had just surrendered to Him. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't live my life that way. And I've told you this before. God put me in a position to do something that I was afraid to do. I was scared to do it. Frankly, I didn't think I knew how. I knew I probably wouldn't do very well at it. And I hem-hawed around with Him and fasted and prayed and tried my best to convince Him and persuade Him that my viewpoint of this thing was right. And it didn't do a bit of good. Finally, one morning, stretched out on my floor, asking God to give me direction for my life as if I needed it. He'd already given it to me, but I wasn't willing. I'll never forget this as long as I live. He didn't say it audibly. It was louder than that. He said to me, here's your choice. You can obey me and find out what I will do with you. Or you can disobey me and spend the rest of your life wondering what I would have done if you had just obeyed me. It didn't take me but about 10 seconds to make that decision. God, I'm going to obey you and serve you in this way no matter what. You cannot afford to rebel against God. You think you can, but you can't. The losses are beyond comprehension. And I want to challenge you. Whatever's going on in your life, ask the Lord, Lord, are you using this in my life to get me ready to be used by you? God, have I excused myself because of my past and told you I'm not prepared? God, I'm available for you to do whatever's necessary to use me to the maximum of my God-given potential. And no matter where He sends you, And what he requires of you, remember this, he'll be there with you. He'll equip you. He will empower you. And he will enable you to fulfill his purpose for your life. Trust him and you'll find out. And Father, how grateful we are for your love for us. And I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to every single person who hears and who is listening this very moment at this message. Let not a one of us be satisfied unless we are fully surrendered. Let not a one of us think that somehow we can disobey you and withhold ourselves from you and be happy and be prosperous in life. But keep ever before us that our pain, our suffering, our heartache, our disappointments in life, you will use all of that to make us more valuable, more productive, more fruitful, more powerful, more impacting by the life that we live, because that's the kind of God you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747 or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.